And God said, "Don't be stupid, Kathy." Yeah. Yeah, until you get to the bottom, they only can't get up. Oh, God is good. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is always true and there are always things for us to understand more about you and to grow in you. Holy Spirit, you be the teacher today. I offer myself to you, Lord, and say, use me, Lord God, to teach your goal, your plan for today as we open the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to need a Bible today. We're going to cover a lot of ground. Last week, we looked and talked about the little boy Samuel, and Samuel has just been on my mind for weeks. And so this week, we are going to consider his later life. And as I mentioned last week, it seems like, you know, we know Samuel, we know whatever, but the story always seems to be told from somebody else's point of view. Samuel is there, or Samuel is the point of it, but we focus on Hannah. Or little boy Samuel is growing up, but we focus on Eli and his sons. Or we anoint King Saul, and so the focus is on King Saul, but Samuel is there. You know, David is anointed, Samuel is there, but the focus is always on David. We're going to focus today on Samuel and look at this amazing man. You know, there aren't too many people in the Bible who didn't have great lapses of faith or lapses of morality. Samuel is one that nothing is ever mentioned that he had a lapse, that he had a fall. And so I am so impressed with this man who started to serve God as a little child. He started to serve God as a little child, and his whole life was spent in service to God, and he was always faithful till the day he died. What an amazing testimony. I think that would be a testimony that each one of us would love to have, although some of us didn't know the Lord when we were children. And so those of you sitting over here who have known the Lord since you were children have the same opportunity Samuel had to serve God your entire lives and to not have a lapse, not to fall back, but to realize God has a plan and a purpose. And for those of us who are older, God still has a plan and a purpose, doesn't he? That he's not concerned with age. You know, Samuel was an old man when he did a lot of the things he did. And we don't often consider that. So sometimes we think, oh, as we get older and, you know, our bones start, you know, whatever, and our muscles start complaining and whatever else, we think, oh, yeah, well, got to slow down. Time is over. But as we look at the Bible, there are a lot of old people, way older than we are, who served God, did amazing feats for him. So don't ever think you're too old, and don't ever think you're too young, because both of those things are not true. We're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 3 to 17 really describe his actions as a judge. We know that once Eli died, it was just natural for Samuel to take his place. And he would have been still a fairly young man when he took over the reins, so to speak, from Eli. Let's start at verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Notice he starts with an important little tiny two-letter word. If. If. Do you realize that many of God's promises are ifs? That makes it conditional. So if you're returning to the Lord, Samuel said, you got to put away all the other gods. You know, what happened in Israel most of the time is they didn't stop worshiping the one true God, but they didn't worship him as the one true God. They added the false gods from the people who lived around them. And so Samuel is saying the first words he speaks to them is one God, serve him alone. And then what's the promise? He'll deliver them from the Philistines. The Philistines had been for years pressing them down. And in fact, later we learned that they didn't even have any weapons in Israel. They weren't allowed to even have any weapons because the Philistines had taken them all and made them pretty much helpless. And the people obeyed Samuel. Now, that same promise, I think, we can grab onto. If we set our hearts to serve the Lord and serve only him, he'll deliver us out of the hand of our enemy. Sometimes it seems like the enemy attacks and attacks and attacks. God promises if you're serving him, he's going to deliver. So summarizing a little bit, Samuel said, okay, let's meet together, called together all the tribes of Israel and said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray over you. Now, when the Philistines heard about this and all Israel is starting to gather, they see this as an opportunity to attack. Now, think about that. Isn't the way the enemy works in our lives? The enemy's not all-knowing. But he watches. And so, these guys are going to come together and they're going to pray to God and they're going to kind of get on the right track. I better see if I can go and stop that. And it's the same thing with us. As he sees us taking steps towards the Lord, he's going to try to stop us. But the key word is try. If we keep going, the Lord promises to take care of him. There's a verse that just came to mind where it says, When I hold my peace, I let the Lord fight my battles. There's a time for us to fight, and there's a time when God says, just sit down, be peaceful, follow me, I'll fight. And it's important to know when we're supposed to fight. And when he says, sit down, be quiet, listen to me, I am going to fight for you. And the only way we know that is to develop what Samuel had, is a relationship with God so we can hear his voice, that we can hear the Holy Spirit. Now, Samuel didn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And yet, he sought God to the point where God spoke to him. Don't know if it was an audible voice all the time. Sometimes I think it was. Other times it might have just been that still small voice that we hear. So now what happens? Israel sees the Philistines starting to gather. And what's their response? They're afraid. We see the enemy coming. They're afraid. And we can get the same way. We do not need to fear our enemy. Now, I'm not saying that, just don't worry about it, whatever. Not having a very casual attitude towards the enemy, because he is some powerful. It says the Bible tells us that we know his devices, and therefore we know how to fight them, but fear causes us not to think right. Have you ever been in a situation where you're really afraid and you did something really stupid? Did you say, old commercial, you know, and they always show it, you know, around the fall time, and it's a commercial of their kids, and it's, you know, monsters are coming or whatever, zombies, whatever, and they go, oh, here's a run, let's get in the car and run away, and they go, oh, no, no, let's go hide here, you know, and it's where the guy is, you know. Fear causes us to do stupid things. And so it's a tool the enemy uses to make the people of God stop. And then we start to think that he's more powerful than he actually is. You know, that's one of the things he wants us to believe more than anything. That he is equal and opposite power to God. And, you know, maybe those of you who are Star Wars fans, you know, that's kind of the, you know, the force. There's a good side and there's a bad side, but, you know, they're supposed to be kind of equal. You know, that's not the way God is. But if you notice in Star Wars, the good always wins. You know, the good always wins. That's a good message in Star Wars. But the devil wants you to think that he has power over you. He does not. He does not. And when he attacks, when you resist him, what does the word promise? He will flee. He likes to pretend he's God. That's his whole purpose, isn't it? To get people to worship him. He wants to be God. That's why he got kicked out. Let's jump down to verse 8, back to Samuel. Verse 8 says, and the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. You know, Samuel, it's like, why weren't they crying out? You know, they're baby believers at this point. You know, they've been living in idolatry a lot of the time. They didn't have, I mean, what kind of leader was Eli and his sons? Not so much. And so Samuel, you go to God. We know God listens to you. And Samuel did. He offered a burnt offering, a sacrifice unto the Lord. I love the way the Lord took care of the situation. Look at verses 10 and 11. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, so it wasn't even done yet. He's just starting to. The Philistines drew near to attack because they figured this is a good time. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Pretty amazing. God fought. God fought. When we cry out to God, God fights. He showed himself faithful to the word, the prophetic word that Samuel gave. The prophetic word was, if you serve God with your whole heart, he'll take care of your enemies. Because remember, I think we talked about this last week, one of the things about Samuel, God never let one of his words fail or fall to the ground. And so here is the demonstration. He brought confusion to the enemy, and the enemy was defeated. That might be a prayer that we might want to pray when we feel under attack. God, bring confusion to the enemy. Don't receive the enemy's confusion in your life. Let's go on to verses 13 to 17 here. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. Wow, that's pretty confused. I mean, that's pretty defeated. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. So another benefit. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Verse 17, then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel. and he built there an altar to the Lord. This is a nice summary of Samuel's life. Samuel had disappointments in his life, though, just like we do. As he got older, his hope was that his sons would follow him in ministry, serving the Lord and serving the people as judges. Yet when he put them in positions, they turned aside from God. They turned aside from the people. They took bribes. They perverted justice, the Bible tells us. Was that Samuel's fault? He trained them up the way they should go. But there is free will. We could be perfect parents, and I'm not saying Samuel and his wife were, but we could be, and our kids will still choose what our kids choose. That's why we have to make it clear to them from little on how important it is to love Jesus, how important it is to decide to serve God above all else. Because that's what we need to do our part. But sometimes kids go the opposite way. Can you imagine how Samuel felt? It doesn't sound like he did some of the things that Eli's sons had done. But can you imagine what he thought? Am I like Eli? You know, the enemy, I'm sure, pounded him with guilt, with all of those things, but it doesn't sound like Samuel received it. And then the fact that these boys, these young men, did not serve God, that was the excuse the people used when they demanded a king. Now, Samuel is old by this time. We don't get a lot of details about that time in his life. But he served them faithfully his whole life, and now they say, "We want a king." Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verses 4 and 5. All the elders of Israel gathered together. They were all of one mind, and they came to Samuel at Ramah and said, "Behold, you're old." Nice. Like he didn't know. It's like, I have a great nephew who's autistic, and he reminds me of that all the time. It's like, "How old are you, Aunt Sue?" I go, "I'm pretty old." "What's the number?" He's all into numbers. And so probably about 4 years ago, I told him, he figured out the number. And so every year, he'll say to me, "Well, this year, you're this old, aren't you?" It's like, "Yes, I am, Emmett." So Samuel probably didn't need the reminder either, but they came and told him, "You're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Can you imagine how Samuel felt? He had been training them, "Follow God. You're a special people. You're God's people. He's the one who rules you. He's your king." And they say, "No." I'm sure he reminded him about Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, that says, when God said, "For you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You know, this has been really put into the hearts and the ears of the Jewish people from this time. So I know Samuel taught the people this. And you know, that's still God's plan for Israel, to be a special people, to share, to be a nation, to show the world what it looks like to serve God. Now, they're not that nation now. But God is stirring things there. And there's a remnant that he is working with. And they will, if you read the end, and if you read some of the prophecies, they will be a place, because all nations will go to Israel to worship. There will be a time all Israel will recognize their Messiah. They will fulfill the plan of God. But Samuel's heart must have just been broken to hear this request. I'm sure I know he felt rejected because of what God said to him. 1 Samuel 8, verses 7 through 9. The Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So obviously Samuel felt great rejection. "According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." Life with the king was going to be extremely different. So what was their motivation in wanting a king? Yes, 1 Samuel 8:5 said that. "Appoint us a king so we can be like all other nations." They wanted to be like everybody else. God's people today have the same struggle. It is an intense struggle in our workplaces, in friendships, in families even, to be like everybody else. But God has not called us to be like everybody else. And it's hard. I'll just tell you this, the older you get, the easier it is. So those of you who are younger and have those battles, you know, you get to a point in an older age where you say, "It's God, and I don't care what other people think." You know, some people get to that at a very young age. I'll tell you the truth, it took me a while. It took me a while, especially in the early years of serving God. You know, I would hang around with this group of teachers, and I would still want to hang around with this group of teachers, but I couldn't go and do some of the things they were doing. And it was hard. It's not an easy thing to be separate. Now, we should have friendships with unsaved people. If you don't have friendships with unsaved people, there's a problem there too. But we can't always do the things that they do. Romans 12:2 reminds us, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." So we have to do some testing. We have, however, the Holy Spirit, who gives us the gift of discernment to know if things are God or things are not. And when we use that discernment, we'll know what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. But why do you think God gave them what they wanted? Maybe sometimes we have to learn the hard way is true. I mean, if Samuel had said no, what do you think they would have done? Probably would have got their own king anyway. You know, Samuel's old, we're just, you know, doing it. God knew this and said to Samuel, "Give them what they're asking for." That's kind of a scary thing. Because I think there are times when, at least me, maybe I do, ask for things that aren't really good for me or God's plan. And sometimes if I ask long enough, will God just give it to me even though it's not good? So it's kind of nice to add to that prayer, if it's your will, otherwise show me and I'll stop praying for that. Because here, God gave them what was not the best for them. And there has been some misunderstanding about King Saul. We're just going to digress from Samuel a little bit. Some people think that as a punishment for the people wanting a king, God purposely chose someone who is going to fail. Let me tell you this. God never chooses anybody with the purpose to have them fail. And we can prove that from the word when we look at these things in Saul. Remember when Saul first met with Samuel, he was donkey hunting, right? The dad had lost some donkeys and he was out searching for the donkeys and somebody couldn't find the donkeys and somebody said, well, hey, there's a prophet Samuel not too far from where you are. Go ask him, maybe he knows where the donkeys are. Well, that was God bringing them together. He got the information about the donkeys, but he got much more. Samuel invited him to stay overnight and in the morning he talked to Saul and anointed him to be king over Israel. But what I want you to understand, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, it talks about that Samuel poured the oil over his head and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people? You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of the surrounding enemies. This will be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. And he talks to him and says, you're going to leave me today and you're going to meet two men. And they're going to say to you that about the donkeys were found. And then you're going to go farther and you're going to come to an oak tree. And three men are going to who are going up to Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three goats. I mean, he's getting pretty specific. One carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. Obviously, Saul needed some signs. And he was getting them. And they will greet you and give you the loaves of bread which you shall accept from their hands. And you shall come to Gibeah Elohim. There is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harps and tambourines. And listen to what he says. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So God anointed Saul and turned him into another man spiritually. And all of these things actually happened. And it even says in verse 9, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, that is Saul, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. So Saul had everything from God that he needed to be a successful king. God did not set him up to fail. God never sets anybody up to fail. I am sure after all of this, Samuel thought, okay, we're going to be okay. That I am sure, like chapter 12 describes his farewell address to the people. And I'm sure he thought, well, they're in good hands. God changed this man's heart. He's going to be a good king, and it's going to be okay.
Isn't that exactly what happens to us when we accept Christ into our heart?
Yeah. That's exactly what's described here. Is God changed Saul's heart. He became a new man. And it is. The same thing happens to us when we accept the Lord. But let's take a look at Samuel's farewell speech. Now, it's kind of interesting that he gave this farewell speech, but he still appears throughout for a while until he dies. But it was logical that the king here, we've got a king now, so he's stepping back. But I like what he says in, I mean, the whole speech is kind of interesting, but if you look at 1 Samuel 12, starting at 23, you know, after all, he gives them all the warnings and gives them some history and, you know, says, don't be afraid, you know, stand firm. He says in verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. So yes, he's stepping back from the leadership, but he says, I'm going to pray for you and I will still be your teacher. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. I wonder how many times in the Bible it says, with all your heart. Because that's an important piece that God seems to repeat and repeat again. He's not interested in half-heartedness. And it's a hard thing to have a heart 100% set for God. But that's what he desires. That's what he even demands from his people. Says, consider what great things he's done for you. And we can say the same thing. And then here's the warning. If you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Ouch. Those were harsh words. But that's what he knew would happen to the children of Israel. And we see, I mean, how long it was, you know, the kingdom. And we had Saul, then David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom split. And then there was captivity. So these words came true. But what wonderful words of advice that we can hear. Fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with your whole heart. We know that Saul failed. First, he grew impatient, waiting for Samuel, and he broke God's law, offered a burnt offering to the Lord when that was not what he was supposed to do. That's in chapter 13. I'm just summarizing a lot of things. I think you have heard a lot of this and you know a lot of this story, perhaps. If not, I would suggest, if you want to read the life of Samuel, God will show you more nuggets that you can apply to your own life. Because Samuel was an amazing man of God. So after Saul offered the sacrifice, here's what Samuel said to him. 1 Samuel 12, verses 23. I'm in the wrong chapter. 1 Samuel 12, verses 23. Oh, I already did that one. Never mind, I jumped. 1 Samuel 13, let's try this again. 1 Samuel 13 was right, verses 13 and 14. Sorry about that. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. Now, in Saul's defense, this is the defense he used, there was a preparation for war happening, and the people saw the Philistines ready to fight them, and the people were afraid. And so they're waiting for Samuel. They're waiting for Samuel to come and do the offering before the battle. And the people started scattering a bit. And so Saul did the wrong thing. Instead of speaking to the people and saying, hey, remember what God has done for us. Samuel will be here. You come together and let's wait. Instead, he did the offering. He says, you have not kept the command of the Lord with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. So the line of Saul was not going to continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now at this point, Samuel doesn't know who he's talking about. He's prophesying the word of the Lord here. Can you imagine how hard that was? He loved Samuel. I mean, Samuel loved Saul. And he had to tell Saul, your sons aren't going to rule after you. It seems Saul didn't even respond to that. No record of it. Would have been a good time to repent. No evidence that he did. And as we read on, he didn't take Saul out of the kingdom. Saul was king for 40 years. And God was still with them in battles. But then Saul made a fatal error. God called him to destroy the Amalekites, because if you remember who the Amalekites were, they were the first ones to attack the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. God doesn't forget these things. And God told Saul, you know, it's time. These people, you know, there's a time even with ungodly nations and things where, God, why don't you destroy them? God only knows when it's too late for them to repent. And apparently that was the time for the Amalekites, and God said, now you go and destroy every one of them and everything that belongs to them. And Saul did not. He kept the king alive and all the good stuff. Now think about, he was being used as divine punishment by the hand of God. Because you think, oh, God was pretty nasty, you know, he was pretty rough on Saul. Yes, but just think what Saul was supposed to do and why. And then he had a better idea. Here were people who were supposed to be destroyed because kind of their cup of evil had filled up. And it was time. There was no more repentance for them. And now in chapter 15, God rejects Saul. 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 and 11. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Now, notice the key. He turned back from following, so he did follow God. He had been following God, but he changed. He lost that heart that God had changed. That's why there's lots in the Bible that says, guard your heart. Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. What do you think he was angry about? I don't think he was angry about, was he angry to God, about God? I don't think so. And he cried all night long. He cried to the Lord all night long. About what? He was interceding for King Saul all night long. He had mentored Saul, basically. He loved Saul. Here was the opportunity. My sons fail, but I poured everything into this guy. And now he fails too. Think about that as a teacher, a mentor, a parent even. Samuel grieved over Saul. He prayed all night and God did not change his mind. So can you imagine the heavy heart Samuel had when he obeyed God and went to Saul? 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. was that to speak for Samuel? We know he grieved because in 1 Samuel 15:35, God confronts Samuel and he says, this isn't the confrontation quite yet, but verse 35 says, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. In other words, Samuel had to be done with Saul. Never saw him again. Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And verse 16 in the beginning, verse 1, is when the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? So we know Samuel's heart was just broken. You know, here he had poured into this man. And he failed. He says, I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Now, Samuel didn't want to go. What excuse did he give? If Saul finds out I'm doing this, he's going to kill me, and that's probably true. Because there is a time later on when Saul, whom Samuel loved, was going to kill him, had plans to kill him and David. It's amazing, this man. And I think part of it was, okay, yeah, that's probably true, but he really didn't want to do it. You know, he didn't want to let go of Saul. He could not believe that Saul had gone so far that he was not redeemable. And there is a time, you know, I've said this before, I don't know when it is in people's lives or what they do. God only knows the hearts, we don't. So it's not really our business. But there is a time when people can go so far from God that God says, I'm done. But God is not going to tell us that. So our job is to pray for people. You know, don't think you know that somebody is so far from God they're not redeemable. You don't know. Only God knows that. And he's not, in most cases, going to tell you. But God, okay, gave Samuel an excuse. All right, plan a sacrifice and then just invite Jesse and his sons to this sacrifice so it won't look like anything abnormal. And we know that part of the story. Samuel was even, I mean, you can understand Samuel's confusion. Here he is, he's still grieving for Saul. He's walking in obedience to God. I'm doing it. Okay, this guy looks good. And seven sons got rejected by God. Now Samuel's confused. And you can understand he's probably at this point not hearing God 100%. Because when we're upset, when we're in emotional times, when we're in ourselves in grief, when we're whatever, we don't always hear God right. Everyone was rejected. Finally, the Lord tells Samuel in chapter 16, verse 7, don't look on his appearance. He said this at the first one, and it applied to all of them. Don't look on the height of his stature because I've rejected him. Remember, Saul was tall and a shoulder above all men. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on an outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We know how David was called from his sheep and anointed by Samuel to be king. And even though Samuel anointed David, he really didn't spend much time with him. There was only a short period of time after Saul was already trying to kill David, because after God rejected Saul, that's when the evil spirit was allowed to come and attack Saul. And And there was, you know, then Saul started chasing David around, and we know that kind of story. But there was a time when David, we know, was married to whom? To who? Later. But right now in the beginning, Saul's daughter. So there was a time when Saul was trying to kill David, and she helped him escape. So it was at this time, early in the trying to kill David scene, that he ran to Samuel. So he, for a short time, David was with Samuel. That's the only recorded time that they were together. And I think it was kind of, you know, this is not scriptural necessarily, this is Pastor Sue's thought, that I think it was a gift for Samuel to see and get to know David a little bit and to get to know David's heart so that Samuel could see for himself, okay, it's going to be okay. Because can you imagine the heart he had for Israel and the people? And I think God gave him this short time. It wasn't a real long time because Saul found out where they were and then planned to kill them both. And that's kind of a fun story because as he sent people to get them, every time they came, they started prophesying. Remember that story? And then finally Saul came and he started prophesying too. You know, the Holy Spirit intervened. And David and Samuel were not killed. But I think it was just God was saying to Samuel, you know, you've been faithful. I want you to see this young man that I have chosen. Because Samuel was dead before David ever took the throne. So he never saw any of that. And I think this was just a little present, so to speak, from God that said, here, I want you to give you a little bit of time to know this young man. So that you can see it's going to be okay. Samuel, to me, was just so amazing. He was chosen to serve God his whole life before he was even born. And the amazing thing is that's just what he did. Never failed God. Even when it was hard and he had to leave Saul behind and go anoint a young shepherd boy. He did it. He did hard things. He never saw Saul again. He was obedient to God. Remember, his name means name of God. He carried the name of God in his heart. Let's just, in closing, consider a few things about him. He was the first in a line of prophets. Peter in Acts 3:24 considered him a prophet, said, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him. So Samuel marks the beginning and the opening of the prophetic gifts in Israel again. Because remember, it said oftentimes when he was a boy that, you know, the voice of God just wasn't around. And Samuel opened up that so that there's a long line of prophets. And he even led a school of prophets, an order of prophets, something maybe like we consider with like Elijah. Because it says in 1 Samuel 19:2, when Saul sent messengers to take David, they saw a company of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them. So he was training. That's one of the things he did. He was training. I mean, it didn't work with his sons. It didn't work with Saul, and he didn't give up. He was training people in the gifts of prophecy and being a prophet. That's pretty amazing. He kept going. He was also a priest. He served as a priest. He served in the tabernacle as a young boy, and then he offered sacrifices on behalf of the people throughout his ministry. And one note that I found, it was mentioned he held great Passovers. 2 Chronicles 35:18. This is in the days of King Josiah, many, many years in the future, who reinstated the Passover. Remember, they didn't keep the Passover for a long time. And here's what it was compared to. It says, no Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. So Samuel was like this marker that began things in Israel. And he's also remembered for his prayers. Psalm 96:6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, it says. Samuel also was among those who called on his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. What an amazing example we have in Samuel as somebody who served God for his whole life. Adversity did not break him. Even heartbreak did not break him. He was faithful his entire life. Deuteronomy 6:4-5 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That was Samuel. God's looking for the same commitment from his people today. We already said age does not matter. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are. He's still looking for Samuels. People who their whole hearts. I think probably one very famous passage of scripture, everybody seems to like Proverbs 3:5-6. And if we live this out, we can be present day Samuels. Trust in the Lord, again, all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your path straight. Didn't he do that for Samuel? This probably wasn't even written in Samuel's time, so he didn't probably know this. But what an absolute amazing example we have. It is possible. He was surrounded by heathens. He was surrounded by people who didn't love God. And yet, he served God 100%. And God is calling each one of us to do exactly the same thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us examples in your word like Samuel. A man who served you through adversity, through personal disappointment, through heartbreak. And Lord, I know there are people here whose hearts have been broken, who are grieving, who have had disappointments, who have had children who are not serving you. Lord, I pray that today, looking at Samuel's life would be an encouragement to each one of us to keep on going, to not give up, to not stop praying. I believe Samuel prayed for Israel his entire life. That, Lord, there is always hope, and I pray that you would instill hope in each one of us, Lord God. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word, and I pray a blessing on each one now as we go to our homes in Jesus' name. Amen.